Well, before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week in Torah, we read some strong words from God about the blessings that come through obedience and the difficulty that comes from disobedience. And we see something that God promises. He promises to pursue us even when we turn away from him. And he declares to us that if we exercise our freedom to ignore the Lord, and we exercise our freedom to be closed to him and to be hard-hearted to him, he will go after us and he will use difficulty in order to get our attention. Have you ever had difficulties in your life where it got your attention? I had a period of some extended difficulty, a period of years, when I was trying to discern, did God want me to have a career in business or did he want me to serve full time as a shepherd of the house of Israel? And it was a difficult challenge, very difficult for me, and it was hard to understand what to do. But during that difficulty, I was seeking the Lord, looking for answers. And one time in a time of intimate prayer, I felt the Holy Spirit said to me, "You pursue me when things are difficult. And so I'm blessing you with difficulty so that you'll pursue me." And it really shocked me. And the Lord challenged me and said, "If you'll pursue me during times of ease and blessing, I'll bless you with more ease." Well, that reoriented me. How many of you have really pressed into God when you're in trouble? Okay, you understand. And have you ever slacked off when you're not in trouble? Be honest. We can do that. Well, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26, because we're not just talking about slacking off, we're talking about becoming hard-hearted. There is a danger that we will close our hearts to the Lord. Everyone is vulnerable to that. And God is telling us that he will use difficulty in order to open our hearts, to reopen our hearts. Let's see these strong words. These words are so difficult that many people just would rather skip them. Leviticus 26, verse 14 says, "If you will not listen to me and obey my commandments, if you loathe my regulations and reject my rulings, in order not to obey all my commandments, but cancel my covenant." That's an important idea. Cancel my covenant. In other words, if you're trying to get out of a covenant relationship with God that you entered into, God's going to put pressure on you. And he says, "For my part, I'll do this to you. I'll bring terror upon you." You enter into a covenant with God and then you try to break it or ignore it because you're hard-hearted towards him and you don't want to be in that covenant anymore. God's not really relaxed about that. This is where you find out God's not so easygoing about certain things. And in this case, he says, "I'm going to bring terror upon you. I'll scare you back in." Verse 17, "I'll set my face against you. Those who hate you will hound you." It's just awful. If you read the words carefully and you think about them, it's terrible. Now verse 18, "If these things don't make you listen to me, then I'll just give up. I'll let you do your thing." No, it says, "Then I'll discipline you seven times over for your sins." Oh, ouch. "I will break the pride you have in your own power." God is looking for us to get to that point where we say to him, "I need help. I need forgiveness. To acknowledge two things, our sin, and as well to acknowledge that we've tried to function in our own power and it's not enough. And he says, I'll break that pride that you have in your own power. Verse 21. Yes, indeed, if you go against me and you don't listen to me, then I'll give up on you. No? Then I'll increase. Say that with me. Increase. Isn't that a tough word? I've never heard this preached on the Prosperity Channel. I will increase your calamity sevenfold according to your sins. And the details are awful. We're not going to go into all the details. Verse 23, if in spite of all of this you refuse my correction and you still go against me, then I give up. No, then I'll go against you. And I'll strike you seven times over for your sins. So this is the third seven. So now we're up to 21 times. Unless it's multiplying. You know, if it's not additive, if it's seven times seven times seven, who thinks it might be that? Oh, you do the math. Seven times seven, and that comes up. That's 49. That's easy. Seven times 49, quickly. Just under 350. That's a cheat. I will strike you seven times over for your sin. It keeps going on. And verse 27, and if for all of this you still will not listen to me, but you go against me, then I'm out. I give up on you. I walk away. No. Then I'll go against you furiously. My goodness, if the other stuff wasn't furious, what is this? I'll go against you furiously. I'll chastise you yet seven times more for your sins. So at this point, having read how serious God is about the covenant, it can be sobering, and it causes many people, unfortunately, to think that God is just angry when actually this, he is committed. And if you think about marriage as a comparison, it may be helpful to you. Imagine that it's your wedding day and you're standing with your bride or your husband-to-be, and it's time to make vows to each other, and you say all your vows, and then the other person says, well, I'm with you for better, I'm with you for richer, and I'm with you for health. If that's their vow to you, I suggest you stop the ceremony, excuse yourself, don't marry that person. Because we learn something in marriage, that there are ups and downs, isn't that true? And in life, there are ups and downs. There are times of strength and times of physical weakness. And it's not always short, it can be prolonged. Some of us have had to deal with prolonged health issues. And in commitment to each other, we stand together. Can you imagine a mother of a little baby child saying to herself, this is the 30th day I've been woken up in the middle of the night. I don't have any sleep. I'm finished with this kid. No, mother's sacrifice, right? For better, for worse, in marriage, in parenthood, and so forth. In the same way, God is a father to us, and also he takes us as a bride, and he says, for better or worse, even if your hearts become hard towards me, I'm still committed to you because I made a covenant with you and I'm keeping the covenant. But I'm not letting you off easy. This does cause some people to think God's just angry. He's not. He's committed. It also causes some people to look at Israel, at the Jewish people, and say, well, we can tell that Israel's turned away. And so they've broken the covenant, and as a result, God is finished with the Jewish people. But the Holy Spirit anticipated people would think like that. And if you go to verse 44, there's a completion of thought about God's commitment. Leviticus 26, verse 44, yet in spite of all of that, I will not reject them when they're in the lands of their enemies, nor will I loathe them to the point of utterly destroying them, and thus, what? Break my covenant. I won't break my covenant, says the Lord, because I'm Adonai, I'm the Lord their God. Rather, for their sakes, I will remember the covenant. Say that with me. For their sakes, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, with the nations of the world watching, so that I might be their God. I am Adonai. So the Lord is being very clear. He won't give up on us, even when other people do give up on us. And he's looking for people who will listen to him and whose hearts have been turned towards him. He's actually looking for a people that will enter into covenant with him as he's entered into covenant with us, and will remain in that covenant, and will love him genuinely and spend time with him and fellowship with him and pay attention to what he's saying and what he's doing. And yet, God may use difficulty in order to teach us to open our hearts to him, especially if we become really hard-hearted, especially if we're trying to get out of the covenant that we entered into. And not only will he use difficulty, he will use increasing difficulty, he says. I believe that God will use the least amount of force, but he may use increasing force if necessary. Now, at the same time as we're looking at this and thinking about difficulty, it's important to understand that difficulty is not always an indication of disobedience towards the Lord. And so we have to be careful not to judge other people when they're going through difficulty, and not to say there must be something wrong with them. And it's important that we not have a critical and judging attitude about other people, where we're quick to interpret why they're going through difficulty, because everyone will go through difficulty. But there are different kinds of difficulty. There are different reasons for difficulty. Some difficulty, it's true, as described in Leviticus 26, is associated with hard-heartedness towards the Lord and making moral choices against God. There's no question about that. But there are other difficulties that come to us specifically because we do decide to follow the Lord. Do you remember the prophet Jeremiah, after he prophesied reluctantly? At one point, I think he was thrown in a well. From the bottom of the well, he's crying out to God, angry. You tricked me, you deceived me, I wish I'd never been born. Why is this happening to me? And he was experiencing all of this trouble because he was obedient to God. Some difficulty actually comes to us because we are following the Lord. Maybe some of you can identify with that. As you've taken a stand for the Lord, it's cost you something. Have you ever had to pay a price in order to be faithful to God? To say no to something, or to be steadfast in something because you were committed to God, and yet it cost you. Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. You can turn there if you have your Bibles with you. If you have a digital Bible, you don't really turn, do you? I tried something last night. Let's see if Siri's any smarter today. Siri, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1.
Let me check that. Here's what I found on the web for the series I'm Smarter Today. Siri, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1.
The Siri's doing a little better than last night. I asked Siri to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and Siri said, I'm sorry, I don't understand. Okay, Siri, I think you're not really up to this. Okay, so you can't use that feature on to get to your Bible. You still got to turn something. I was just curious. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul's writing, and he says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's say that together. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And then Paul goes on, he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry would not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves to you in every way, in great endurance. And then there's a list of things, and I want you to repeat each of these details after me. In troubles, hardships, and distresses. In beatings, imprisonments, and riots. In hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Paul is saying, I've been through all of those things as I've served God faithfully. It's not been easy. I've paid a price. I've gone through these difficulties. And he's teaching us something, that there are difficulties that come with the decision to follow the Lord. It's not all about convenience and personal comfort and satisfaction. God will call us to do things that are difficult. And we are not to give up simply because of that. And then he goes on, in purity and understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And then he sort of matches things up to show what life can be like through glory. Say that with me. Through glory and dishonor. Thank you. The dishonor part didn't sound very good. Bad report and good report. Genuine, yet regarded as imposters. Known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. So Paul is communicating something to us. He sees both sides. He sees it when people like him and when people reject him. When they act like he's nothing and when they act like he's something. When they give good reports and when they give bad reports, and he's been faithful in both situations, both kinds of situations. And he's telling us how important it is to be ready for all kinds of situations, not just the easy ones, not just the comfortable ones. And then he goes on, verse 11. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. So Paul's speaking to the heart, and he's saying, even though you've withheld affection from us, we're still showing love to you. Where did he learn that? That's the love of God. The love of God does not just show love when we're responsive. It anticipates us and shows love before we're responsive. While we were yet his enemies, Messiah died for us. When we were in rebellion, he made a way for us to come to him. Verse 13, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. open wide your hearts also. Paul understands bad decisions come from bad perspectives, bad attitudes. You can't cure the decision if you don't cure what's in the heart. The Lord understands that. Leviticus 26 is not just about details, it's about being hard-hearted and what happens when we're hard-hearted. When we're hard-hearted, we're closed to God, even when the pressures of life should open us up once again to say, oh God, I need help. But the harder our hearts are, the more resistant we are to communicating with God in an honest way and in a humble way. Paul learned from the Lord that it's important to speak to the heart and to look for people whose hearts were open to him. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Thank you, Rick Ray, for the opening word you had about the temptation of Yeshua and the issue of the adversary, Hasatan, the devil. And let me ask you a question. If you're familiar with Luke 4, was Yeshua tempted by the devil? The scripture says he was. Did he give in to the temptation? No. So now we need to take something seriously. If Yeshua was tempted, do you think you'll ever be tempted? Yeah. He didn't give in. That should empower us not to give in. If we're not going to give in to the temptations that come to us, you know what we are going to need? We're going to need power from God. We're going to need the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're going to need to fast and to pray. Yeshua was on a 40-day fast during this time. I think some people would say, if that happened during a fast, I'm not fasting. But as a result of this battle that Yeshua faced with the adversary, Yeshua came out clearly the victor. And he moved forward from that time in power and strength, and he set an example for us of how to live. So let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Yeshua returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That's such an important phrase, in the power of the Spirit. God is wanting us to move in the power of the Spirit. Yeshua did not do the following things until he had wrestled with and had victory through fasting and prayer and a direct confrontation with the adversary. There are times when we need to get the power of the Spirit before we go on to the next thing, because the next thing cannot be accomplished without the power of the Spirit. Yeshua returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. The internet was buzzing. Now it's just people talking, word of mouth. He was teaching where? In synagogues. And everyone praised him. Sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, he is popular at this moment. And he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, let me ask you this question. How do you say Sabbath day in Hebrew? Yom Shabbat, right? Yom means day, and Shabbat means Shabbat. So Yom Shabbat, the day of Shabbat, Sabbath day, and what calendar day in modern language, modern English, is Yom Shabbat? Together? Saturday. Right, so today, Saturday. And that's because Shabbat starts at sundown on Friday night and it ends at sundown on Saturday night. So Yom Shabbat is Saturday, and Yom Shabbat is traditionally dedicated to gathering in the synagogue and reading the scriptures together, worshiping God, praying together, studying together, being in the house of God in order to be refreshed. Yeshua went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on Yom Shabbat, on Saturday, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. I love that line there, as was his custom. This was his habit. This was what he did on Shabbat. He wasn't somewhere else. He was where? In synagogue, at a Torah service. Can you believe that? That's where he wanted to be on Saturday. This is shocking to some people, because they can't imagine that Jesus would go to synagogue and not church. And they can't imagine that he'd enjoy services, especially Jewish stuff. All that religion. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written. We have it so easy with books, where you can turn a page, and with digital Bibles where you can use search and such things. He unrolls the scroll. What if you had to bring your scrolls with you? Bring all the scrolls of the Tanakh with you. You can understand how important it was to have the reading of the scriptures in a community, because not everyone had access all the time to all the scrolls. And so there was a tradition of reading together and listening together and getting it into one's heart. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Okay, let's ask this question. Using our modern chapters and verses, where in Isaiah was Yeshua reading from? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Right. Okay, if you got that right, you can pat yourself on the back. Congratulations. And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down. Now it's important to understand that after such a reading, when you sit down, it's time then to speak rather than to finish. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now when we read this word "fulfilled" in English, we need to understand how Yeshua is using it in his language. He's not using "fulfilled" to mean terminated, concluded, finalized, and finished with. He's not using it that way, because if he were, can you imagine that he gets up and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to you. It's over. That's it. No more." No, "fulfill," as Yeshua is using it, means to be brought into fullness, to be fully expressed. Verse 22, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Wow. He's promised good news to us. We're going to do better than we were before. Isn't this Joseph's son? Yeshua said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe drought and famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, and yet not one of them was cleansed and healed, only Naaman the Syrian." Okay, now he's insulting everybody. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. So they went from amazed to furious. It didn't take long. They got up, They drove him out of the town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. That is furious, would you agree? But he walked right through the crowd and he went on his way. They had homicidal motivations. And it didn't stop him. He just walked through that crowd. That's one tough cookie. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on Shabbat he taught the people. Do you see the fortitude in Yeshua? Do you see the commitment in him? Do you see the diligence, the perseverance? He is not dispatched from his calling simply because of resistance. He doesn't give up simply because people don't accept him. Just because they reject him doesn't mean that he rejects them. They can reject him, and he's prepared for it. Some of us aren't. We're not ready to minister to anybody unless they're immediately ready to receive what we have to say. But Yeshua went to Capernaum. On Shabbat, they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Back to amazed. But it's a different group at this point. Now think of the audience. It's described in verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice. Okay, so imagine we're having services and a demoniac is with us, first-time visitor for the demoniac. Not all first-time visitors are demoniacs. I remember once in Budapest at the congregation, I said, Lord, send us demoniacs. And then I had to go out of town for a couple of weeks. And I came back, and you know what? People said, the Lord heard your prayers. And there were some interesting things that happened. I'll tell you one day about some of them. Okay, and this demoniac cries out at the top of his voice, go away! Now, that's not the top of my voice, but I'm not going to go any higher than that. Let's all yell that. Go away! Come on, louder. Go away! Okay, that's like what was going on. So, Yeshua is speaking, and this demon-possessed person says, go away! And it gets worse. I can't imagine the golem voice that is speaking, what do you want with us, Yeshua of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You see, the demon recognized who Yeshua was before some of the people did. And Yeshua says, shut up. I think that's a fair translation. Because it says he said it sternly. My mother taught us never to say shut up, but she never had to deal with this situation. So first he says, shut up, and then he says, come out of him. And the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Woof. All the people were amazed. And they said to each other, what words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to unclean spirits, and they come out. The news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Yeshua left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Yeshua to help her, so he bent over her. He rebuked the fever. Some people think this is the only way to deal with sickness. You just speak a word of rebuke. It's not. You'll see as you go on. Yeshua had a lot of tools in his prayer toolbox. He rebuked the fever. It left her. She got up at once and began to serve them. At sunset, the people brought to Yeshua all who had various kinds of sicknesses. And here we see another way that he ministers. He lays his hands on each one, and he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them, and he wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. He did not want demonic spirits to be his herald. to be the ones who are proclaiming who he is. He was proclaiming the good news. He wanted sincere people who loved God to proclaim the good news of Messiah. He didn't want the demonic to make the proclamation. At daybreak, Yeshua went out to a solitary place. So when the sun rose, when there was enough light, he went out to get away from everybody. You can imagine it was a tough time. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, you see, they wouldn't even leave him alone. They tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news, the good news, the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns too, because that is why I was sent. Not to be popular, not to be accepted, but to make a proclamation about what God was doing so that what God wanted to do could be known in advance and recognized. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He kept at it. And we learn something through all of this. We see how patient Yeshua is, how steady his commitment is. He wasn't ready to give up on people. He was ready to minister to them. He was ready to defeat the spiritual enemy, Hasatan, through fasting and prayer in the wilderness, yes, but also through ministering to those who were oppressed by the demonic to bring freedom to them. He held firm with his ministry, and he held firm with this, that he had good news to bring. You see, he's got more good news today. There are a lot of believers who are enthralled with the bad news and looking for a word about how bad God is going to treat his enemies. God can be firm, and he's a God of justice, but he's a God of mercy. And he has a proclamation in Messiah that's so clearly described here. And in Isaiah, he's coming to bring good news. The good news requires repentance. The good news requires turning to God. You don't get the good news on a continual basis if you harden your heart. Leviticus 26 tells us that. But God is committed to us. He's steadfast, and he will bring us through difficult times. He's looking for people who can stand firm in difficult times and stand firm with God, who can reject every offer that the world might want to give as a substitute for the kingdom of God and choose wisely instead to serve God with all their hearts. The Lord is looking for people who will fall in love with him and be enthralled with him and remain faithful to him and steadfast with him from the time they enter into the covenant until the time that they breathe their last breath. And then he'll raise them from the dead. That's how faithful he is. He's looking for that. And he wants to empower us and strengthen us. And that's why Shavuot is so important, because it's a recognition we need the Holy Spirit. What he's called us to do, we can't do just on our own power, just using our strength. We can't do it just using our gifts and our talents. We need his gifts, his spiritual gifts, and his power. So I encourage you, come Saturday the 23rd at 7 p.m. and join together and receive ministry so that you can be filled up to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and you can remain steadfast with new power, new gifts, new strength in order to serve the Lord. Well, I want to pray for everyone who wants more of God on God's terms. If you want more power to you from the Lord. If you want to be committed and steadfast, I want to pray for that for you. If you're going through a difficult time and you're wondering, why is this happening to me? I'm going to pray that God will answer you so that you'll know why, so that you'll know if it's because of something he's dealing with you about, or if it's because you're being faithful and it's just the resistance that you need to be strong to overcome. Lord, I thank you that you demonstrated faithfulness. You called us to faithfulness. You called us into a covenant, and you keep the covenant, and you ask us to keep it too. You expect us to do the same. We need you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, that we too would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we too could be your disciples, and we too could be your witnesses in our own Jerusalems, in our own Judeas and Samarias, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Use us, Lord. Give us strength and vitality and power and hope and commitment so that even in the times of difficulty, we stand firm with you. And release your joy into us, Lord, as we are people who are hearing good news. Let it be personal that touches our hearts. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? What a joy to be standing here with Rabbi Uri. What a joy for me. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.